Thank you all for indulging my weird ideas and thoughts. Sometimes as we're worshiping, I sit back and I go, oh, we could do this and this. And God kind of brings it to my mind. And so I've told people in the past, if God brings something to your mind and your heart, then you need to share it. And so that's why we do that. But as we get started this morning, there's a phrase, be afraid, be very afraid. Any of you heard it? It's the tagline from a movie that was put out in 1986. The movie was a horror film called The Fly. Fear is a common human emotion. But what people commonly fear is not what should be causing that spike of adrenaline, that fear. Here are some examples. How many of you are afraid to fly? Anybody? Yeah, go ahead. You can raise your hands. That's all cool. Did you know that you have a 0.00001% chance of dying in an airplane crash? And some of you are going, I don't care, I could still die, right? On the other hand, the insurance industry estimates that the average driver will be involved in 3 or 4 accidents in their lifetime. And your chances of dying in a car accident are actually 1 to 2%. Are you afraid of heights? Go ahead. Lisa is definitely afraid of heights. It is the second most reported fear. But your chance of being injured by falling, jumping, or being pushed from a high place is 1 in 65,092. What you should be afraid of is having your identity stolen. That is 1 in 200. Do you fear being killed by a bolt of lightning? No, not here in Oregon. We don't. Okay, some do. You know, the odds of that happening are 1 in 2.3 million. You're much more likely to be struck by a meteorite. Those lifetime odds are 1 in 700,000. That's what we should be afraid of. How about riding a roller coaster? How many of you will not ride a roller coaster? If you have the patience to stand in line, and when we were in Vegas, we got Lisa to stand in line for New York. It was awesome. Your chances of being injured in a roller coaster accident are 1 in 300 million. But if you play with fireworks on the 4th of July, you're really playing with fire because your chance of being injured is 1 in 20,000. See, we're all afraid, fearful of different things, aren't we? So as we continue our series in Luke, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, in a message that is titled, Have No Fear. Jesus recognized that his disciples struggled with fear. And so he addressed the issue of fear in their lives. And the first thing that we want to do this morning is to look at a proper fear in verses 4 and 5, and we'll get to those in a moment. The common New Testament word for fear is phobia, and it means to frighten, to be afraid, to be alarmed, to be in awe of, to revere, to reverence. The Bible describes fear in a number of different ways. For example, God's people are told not to fear other gods in 2 Kings chapter 17, where God said, and you shall not forget the covenant that I have made with you. You shall not fear other gods. Now, Jesus speaks about fear of the judgment later on in Luke's gospel, and we'll get to that in chapter 21. But here's what he said. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity, because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding for what is coming on the world, for the power of the heavens will be shaken. But here in our text this morning, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus teaches the disciples two very important principles with respect to fear. And the first thing that Jesus taught is that we do not fear people. In verse 4, Jesus said, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. Notice that here Jesus addressed these disciples as my friends. Jesus was speaking to them with a keen affection. He wanted them to know that they were not merely acquaintances or followers, but they were his friends. And then Jesus went on to say to his friends, don't fear those who can kill the body, and then after that, cannot do anything else. Jesus was aware that his friends would struggle with how they were viewed by the religious leaders of their day. See, Jesus, he was popular with the people. But he was not popular at all with the religious leaders, the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees, they controlled the religious life of the people, and so the people did not want to do anything that would cause them to lose favor with the Pharisees. Now, you might remember the story of the man who was born blind in John chapter 9. And Jesus heals him, and he restores his sight. And the Pharisees, they were incensed that Jesus had actually healed this man. And so they brought the man's parents in, and they questioned them concerning the healing of their son. And in Luke chapter 9 at verse 20, his parents actually give this answer to the questions. And they say, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." And then John goes on in verse 22, and he adds a parenthetical statement. He says, "His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue." Jesus here urged his friends not to fear people. He urged them not to fear even those who could kill their body. You see, one person's power over another is strictly limited to the body. We need to remember that we are fundamentally souls who have a body shell. The body they may kill, but no human has power over the soul. In the First World War, there's a well-known magazine called Punch, and they had this famous cartoon in which they showed the German emperor saying to King Albert of Belgium, "So now you have lost everything." But back came King Albert, and he said, "But not my soul." You see, Albert understood that this German emperor could take everything from him, even his life. But only God has the power over a person's soul. Now, the second thing that Jesus goes on and teaches is that we do fear God. See, in verse 5, he continued and said, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Jesus wants his disciples to have a reverential fear of God. Why? Because God has the authority not only over the body, but more importantly, over the soul as well. It is God and God alone who has authority to cast into hell because of our sins against him. Therefore, God is the one whom everyone should have an appropriate and a reverential fear. Now, when Martin Luther stood before the Diet of Worms, which sounds really strange, doesn't it? It was actually an ecclesiastical council that met together, and they were accusing him of heresy because of some books that he had written. It's a weird name. Worms is a town in Germany. And so it was a group of people who met in Worms, Germany. And the guy who was kind of overseeing it all was John Eck, the Archbishop of Trier. And he asked Martin Luther, "Do you recant of the heresies in your writings? Do you defend them all, or do you care to reject a part?" And Martin Luther was kind of quiet in his response. And he said, "This touches God and his word. This affects the salvation of souls. Of this, Christ said, 'He who denies me before men, him will I deny before the Father.' To say too little or too much would be dangerous. I beg you, give me time to think it over." And so the council agreed to give Martin Luther 24 hours. And so Martin Luther left, and he spent time with his colleagues in prayer, in a concert of prayer. And as the next morning rolled around, they actually met in a larger auditorium because they knew there were going to be a lot of people. And John Eck starts, and he eloquently gives this speech. And then he asks him to answer candidly and answer honestly. "Do you or do you not repudiate your books and the errors which they contain? And Martin Luther, his voice rang out this time, and he spoke in two languages, first in German and then in Latin. And he said, "Since then, your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. You see, at that towering moment there, Martin Luther's massive fear of God freed him from the smaller fear of people, of men. Now, commentator Kent Hughes, he says the fear of God is desperately needed in today's church. And you know what? He's right. King Solomon concluded his prologue in the book of Proverbs by declaring, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Solomon saw that the fear of the Lord as the key to all living things. And he's right, believing that implicitly. Now, Webster Dictionary, it says awe is an emotion that is variously combining dread, veneration, and wonder that is inspired by authority or by the sacred or sublime. It goes on and says it is a wondering reverence that is tinged with fear inspired by the sublime. The Bible in biblical use, it would be in Psalm chapter 33, verse 8, where it says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Now, Joseph Bylaw, he declared that awe was damaged in the churches, destroyed by the electronic church. Awe has been replaced by good feelings toward oneself and God, by a happy face image of Jesus. And you may have seen that bobblehead Jesus on someone's car, or maybe even the t-shirt that says, "Jesus is my homeboy." How we need a wholesome fear, the same fear that Jesus commanded to his disciples. We need Moses' fear before the burning bush, when with trembling hands, he removed his sandals and he hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. We need Isaiah's fear, who cried out, "Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And then Isaiah rose a little bit later on, and he answered gallantly, and he said, "Here am I, send me." Now, when the Scottish reformer John Knox was lowered to his grave, it was declared, "Here lies one who feared God so much that he never feared the face of man." So there are two principles that we can glean from a proper fear. That is that we must not fear people, and that we should, and that we must fear God. The second thing that Jesus goes on and shows them is to a look at a preserving fear. See, Jesus teaches that if we have a proper fear of God, it is in fact a preserving fear. And he gives us two wonderful principles about how God preserves his own. The first is that God cares for sparrows. See, Jesus said in verse 6, our next verse, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God." Now, Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, "Are not 2 sparrows sold for 1 penny? But here, he says, 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies. That's not really a contradiction between the gospels. See, Jesus, like other itinerant evangelists, he would preach a similar message in different places, different occasions. Jesus sometimes noted that if you were prepared to pay that extra penny, you got not 4 sparrows, but you got 5. That 5th sparrow was actually thrown in as having no value at all. But not even that sparrow that is thrown in into the bargain without any real value is forgotten before God. Because Jesus said, "And not one of them is forgotten before God." So God cares for every single sparrow. And then Jesus goes and he argues from the lesser to the greater. And if the lesser is true, then how much more is the greater true as well? Notice how Jesus put it in the next verse, in verse 7. He says, "Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth far more than many sparrows." So the second thing that Jesus was teaching them here is that God cares far more for Christians. Commentator William Barclay said that the very hairs of your head are numbered. It has been computed that a blonde person has 145,000 hairs. A dark-haired person has about 120,000. And a person with red hair has only about 90,000. And he still has them, and I don't. The Jews, they were so impressed with the individual care of God that they said that every single blade of grass has a guardian angel. See, none of us needs to fear, for each one of us can say that God cares for me. Jesus was saying that God cares for sparrows, but he cares far more for his children, each and every one of us. Therefore, fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Do you know how many hairs are on your head? Not very many. I assume that somewhere in my lifetime I had 145,000. Yes, I am a blonde. I have a lot less right now. But God knows the exact number of hairs on my head, even right now. Why? Because he cares deeply about me and he loves me. And he cares deeply about you. And he knows how many hairs are on each one of your heads. So as we've looked at this idea of fear and who we should fear, as Jesus has spelled it out for us in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, we should always trust God. Now, Bill Hybels, he analyzes what he calls a destructive fear, the kind of fear that tricks us into believing beyond what is reasonable, that the world is an ominous and a dangerous place. Now, Hybels writes, history is filled with men and women who said no to destructive fear and changed the world. But imagine if they had given in to the paralyzing effect of fear in their lives. Imagine the Apostle Paul, fearing resistance or rejection, choosing to stay home rather than embarking on those missionary journeys that he went on, where he took the message of Jesus Christ throughout the known world. Imagine Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. giving speeches that are filled with gentle hints about the evils of segregation. Because he feared pushing too hard, instead, King went on and he championed the civil rights movement against racial segregation in the United States. Imagine Malala Yousafzai passively quitting school because she was too frightened by the death threats from the Taliban extremists who abhor education of girls. Instead, she went on. She became even more vocal about the educational rights of children and of women. She actually survived an assassination attempt in 2012, and she was a Nobel Peace Prize nominee in 2013 and then again in 2014. And in 2014, she actually won the Nobel Peace Prize. Now, with all of that, imagine yourself fully aware of the mission and the vision that God has placed in your heart. This passion that he has given inside of you to help advance his kingdom in this world. And yet you're held hostage by your phobias, irrational worries or destructive fears, your fears of failure or harm or rejection. You see, if you do not fulfill the mission that God has assigned to you, then who will do it? Jesus urged his disciples to fear God and not fear people at all. The reason that we can do that is because God deeply cares for those who belong to him. He loves us, and he'll watch out for us. The gospel is that good news of Jesus Christ that he paid the penalty for all of our sin. So now we have nothing to fear because God cares for his own. He cares for us, and he loves us. Will we go out and do what he has called us to do?